Well, if you are visiting with us this morning, we have been very, very slowly making our way through the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis 25 today. Back when we were in the opening 11 chapters of Genesis, we looked a lot at the stories from the ancient world and their relationship to the biblical text. And believe it or not, we were in Genesis 1 through 11 in BC times, before COVID. So it's been a while since I've given you a story from the ancient world. So I thought I would do that today and give you another story. And I want to tell you the story of Antaios. Antaios was the son of Poseidon and Gaia, and he was a giant who lived in Libya. Any travelers who passed through his land were forced to wrestle him in order to be allowed to get to the other side of his land and to continue on with their journey. However, because of his strength and size, no one ever won. And so it was said that he used the skulls of those he defeated to roof the temple of his father Poseidon. However, on one occasion, Heracles, whom we call Hercules, passed through Libya and so had to wrestle this giant. Heracles was advised by Athena to lift Antaios off the ground because his great strength came from when he touched the ground. And so Hercules lifted him off the ground and weakened him and was able to crush Antaios' ribs and kill him. Now, if you've looked at Genesis 25, you're probably thinking, what does any of this have to do with this chapter in Genesis? Well, the first century Jewish historian Josephus gives us this connection, because in his work called Antiquities, he is recording the history of the Jews, and he comes to the section dealing with Abraham's marriage with Keturah and their children, and this is what he writes. He says, "It is told how this Ophren, the grandson of Abraham and Keturah, how this Ophren waged war against Libya and occupied it. His grandchildren, when they inhabited it, called it Africa after him. Alexander Polyhistor confirms what I say when he states, Cleodemus the prophet, also called Malchus, recorded the history of the Jews just as Moses, their lawgiver, had done. Cleodemus states that Keturah bore Abraham mighty sons. Cleodemus gives their names, calling three of them Aphra, Surim, and Yafra. Assyria was named after Surim. The city of Aphra and the region of Africa were named after Aphra and Yafra. For Aphra and Yafra fought with Heracles in his campaign in Libya against Antaios. Heracles married the daughter of Aphra and had her by her a son, Diodorus. Diodorus had a son, Sophon, from whom the barbarians get the name, the Sophakians." So here is a Jewish historian, Josephus, citing Cleodemus in agreement with him that some of the sons of Abraham and Keturah fought alongside of Hercules to defeat this giant Antaios. Now, there are about a dozen retellings of the story of Hercules and Antaios, and most of them say nothing about Abraham's children, though there are a few who mention that Hercules was accompanied by men from the Middle East. But what does all that mean? Well, at the least, I think it means there has always been an interest as to what happened to Abraham's other children. Abraham was God's chosen instrument. He was the father of the faithful, and so what happens to his descendants is of some importance. People want to know, well, what happened to all these other children? And so you have stories like this from Josephus and Cleodemus. You also have the stories of many of the Ishmaelites, as we'll see in just a bit, who settle in the Arabian Peninsula. And it was claimed that Muhammad himself was a direct descendant of Ishmael. So there's always been this intrigue as to what happened to the descendants of this faithful man. Even the Bible is concerned with this, right? As it follows the promised son, Isaac, from whom the Israelites come, and then the Messiah. And yet as we look at the genealogies given to us today, I hope we will see more than just names and nations. Remember, there's a great redemptive story going on. There's a great redemptive story being told throughout Scripture, and these names and nations are a part of that story. And so let's turn to Genesis 25, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 18. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Be'er Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Well, the first 11 verses of this chapter close out the Abraham saga, which began back in 11:27. And there in chapter 11, we read these words: "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot." And in verse 12 of our chapter today, we have a new "these are the generation" statements, right? The story of Abraham is sadly coming to an end. But before we get to his death, we are told that he took another wife named Keturah. Now, she doesn't seem to be of the same wifely status as Sarah, because verse 6 seems to refer to her as a concubine. But from Keturah, Abraham is given 6 sons. And from these sons are listed 7 grandsons and 3 great-grandsons, though the way those great-grandsons are listed are a little bit different than the others, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then when we jump down to verse 12 and following, we see the names of the sons of Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar. And so all of a sudden, near the death of this faithful saint to whom the promise was given that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, we hear that he has lots of children. God did indeed bless him with offspring. God was faithful. Now, perhaps it was just the week that I had, or perhaps it was just thinking about these verses, that that point really hit me. God is faithful. God was faithful to Abraham. We speak a lot about our need to believe and our need to have faith, and rightly so. We talk a lot about encouraging one another in faith and to press on towards the goal, and rightly so. But let us also with equal vigor speak the words of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 36, "Your steadfast love, O Yahweh, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Let us encourage one another like old Joshua, who before he died stood before Israel and said this: "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that Yahweh your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." And when we're in the midst of trials, when we're in the midst of sorrow, let's remember the words of Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And when we do sin, and when we give in to temptation and we prove that we aren't faithful, may the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy come to our minds. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so God has blessed Abraham just as he said he would. Now, we'll look at how Abraham understood God's promise in just a minute, but I want to very quickly look at these children of Abraham from Keturah. And so we have Zimram and Medan, who move into Arabia. Their names show up in southern Arabian inscriptions and possibly in towns like Zambran and Zamarani. Ishbak is located in northern Syria, and Shua, which is also mentioned in many of the Mari texts and is located between Babylon and Mari in the middle Euphrates. And Shua was also one of the places where one of Job's friends came from. If you remember, Bildad was called the Shuhite. The two other children were Jokshan and Midian. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. Now, Sheba is famous because a queen will come from Sheba and go and visit King Solomon, and she will marvel at his wisdom and wealth. Jesus also mentions her and calls her the queen of the south. Dedan, on the other hand, is said to have given birth to Ashurim, Letushim, and the Lemumim. Now, what's interesting about those last three names is that they aren't names of individuals. Those are names of nations. So now we have whole people groups as being identified as coming from Abraham. And finally is Midian. Midian is well known because Moses, right? Moses marries a Midianite woman. And from Midian came Ephah and Epher. And those are the two that Josephus and Cleodemus said traveled with Hercules. And lastly are Hanok or Enoch, Abida and Elda. And many of these names are found in inscriptions of the ancient world. And so not only does this genealogy highlight God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham, but it shows that this text is rooted in history, in a real history, that these people, these nations were real. And so Abraham's children from Keturah spread out from southern Arabia to northern Syria and east into Iraq and perhaps even into Iran. I'll come back to these children of Abraham and Keturah at the end, but let's notice the next thing that we read. Look at verses 5 and 6. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac. We've just seen that the genealogy of Abraham from Keturah did not just include names, but nations. And so in the giving of these gifts to these children, we are meant to see a foreshadowing of that promise that God gave to Abraham way back in chapter 12. Right? In 12:3, God said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And in this scene, Abraham blesses his children from Keturah by giving them gifts. But we also see that Abraham looked beyond all the immediacy of this life. Even though he did end up with many children before he died, he knew that wasn't the ultimate promise. He believed that Isaac was the true heir of the promise. And this is why we read that he gave all that he had to Isaac. And he sent away his other sons, away from Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. Despite his prosperity, despite his wealth, despite having numerous descendants, Abraham kept his eye on the promise God had given him. Abraham was faithful. And where did he send his children? Look at the end of verse 6. Eastward to the east country. We've got two eastwards there. And I hope, for those of you who've been here for a while, after all this time in Genesis, I hope that pricks your ears. Right? Just as Adam and Eve were kicked out east of the Garden of Eden, and just as Cain went east of Eden, and just as the nations in Genesis 11 continued their journey east, and just as Lot journeyed east to the land of Sodom away from Abraham, now Abraham sends his sons eastward to the east. Why? Because Isaac is the promised seed. He will stay in the promised land. His other sons do not have this promise, and so they must leave the land. They are, in effect, kicked out of the land of Yahweh. And even though these are the sons of Abraham himself, they become Gentile nations. they are not a part of the promise. If they want to come back, if they want to come into this land to be a part of that group, they're going to have to come by a different way. They're going to have to deal with the seed of Abraham. Now, let me just interject a quick side note at this point, because these are not just Abraham's sons, but the text says the sons of the concubines that Abraham had. And there are those who come to texts like this and they say, well, you see, the Bible doesn't actually explicitly condemn having concubines. Abraham had at least two, probably more, and there's no condemnation of it. And we could point to other characters in the Old Testament and say the same thing, right? So what do we say to that? Well, we have to make a distinction between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. That is the text just describing something that is happening, or is it making a statement about how all of God's people should live, right? Here, this is a descriptive text. It is merely conveying to us that Abraham had concubines, not that men should run out and try to get other concubines. In fact, having concubines, having more than one wife, goes against the very purpose of marriage established in Genesis 2, where we specifically read that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, not wives, not other concubines, but his wife. This is how marriage is supposed to function. Any aberration is doomed to failure. Right, look at the chaos that ensued because of Hagar. Think about the family dynamics of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Think of David and Solomon. It never ends well. Even when these individuals are brought up in the New Testament, it's not to affirm their moral choices. In fact, Dr. Peter Gentry has argued that when the New Testament authors bring up Old Testament saints, it's not to highlight them as examples of morality, but of faith. It's always believe like Abraham. Have faith like Abraham. It's never make the same moral choices as Abraham. Right? It's never, yeah, it's okay to sacrifice your wife to save your own skin and tell everybody she's your sister. It's always have the faith of Abraham. The focus is on their faith. And hasn't that been the constant theme of these past several chapters? Despite Abraham's failures, he continued to trust in the Lord. So this text does not promote or endorse or give approval to having concubines. It is merely describing Abraham's life. All right, let's continue on and look at verse 7. It says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Be'er Lahai-Roi. You know, it has taken us 20 sermons to get through Abraham's life. That's 4.5 months. For 4.5 months, we have followed Abraham's wanderings. We have seen his great faith as well as his fear and his lack of trust in the Lord. Here is the one that Yahweh himself called out from among the dispersed nations of Genesis 10 and 11 to make a nation for himself. Here is the one that we call the father of the faith. And we read in verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died. No one escapes death in this life. Not even God's people. The faithful still die. Throughout every generation, there are great stalwarts of the faith. I've mentioned many times that, you know, I've been greatly helped by men like Dr. James White and John Piper. And what happens to Christianity when they pass on? The kingdom of God will be just as secure when they are gone as it was before they were born. Because it was never about them to begin with. Just as for the 4.5 months of going through the life of Abraham, it has ultimately not been about Abraham. Abraham is not the central character of Genesis 12 to 25. God is. God is the central character. And we read in verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. Abraham is dead, but God remains. And now he blesses Isaac. While this story has followed Abraham and has shown him to be a man of faith, the ultimate story is about God and his faithfulness to his promises and to his glory. He can't die. He is the single character to be found in every story from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation. That's why we read a little while ago, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so Abraham's death reminds us that even though he is held up as a man of faith, he is not God. He dies. Abraham dies. And this ought to be a reminder to us that we are not God. If the Lord does not return, we will all end up like Abraham, having breathed our last and died. And since we are not God, let's not live like we are, thinking that we ought to be exalted, that we are the ultimate determiners of our fate. Death comes for us all, and that death is proof that we were never as great as we thought we were. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Abraham, the patriarch of the faith, dies, and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and notice in the text that Isaac is actually mentioned first there in verse 9, they come together to bury their father, and they buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the land that Abraham had purchased from Ephron the Hittite, in the place where Abraham had buried his wife. Abraham's resting place was in the promised land. Even in death, God was faithful to his servant. Verse 11 reads, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Be'er Lahai-Roi. And just as God promised Abraham, the blessing has moved from him now to his son Isaac. God will not abandon him just as he did not abandon Abraham. And so Isaac settles in Be'er Lahai-Roi, the place of the God who sees. Now, before the story picks up with the life of Isaac, we get a Toledoth formula in verse 12. Right, we remember these from the early chapters of Genesis, this formula that we often translate something like, these are the generations of. And they function like chapter divisions within the internal structure of Genesis itself. And so we read in verse 12, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. And so the story of Isaac is interrupted by this genealogy of Ishmael. Why? Well, partly to bring the story of Ishmael to a close, but I think for two other reasons as well. First, to highlight once again that God is faithful. That God is faithful to all that he said regarding Ishmael. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham that he would multiply Ishmael greatly and that Ishmael would be the father of 12 princes. That's exactly what we see in this genealogy, right? 12 sons. And verse 16 calls them 12 princes according to their tribes. So God is blessing Ishmael, even though he's not the child of promise. There's another element to what the Lord said regarding Ishmael. In chapter 16, the angel of the Lord said, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Now that's exactly what we read in verse 18 here. Right, it says, these descendants of Ishmael, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. And so, though God has blessed Ishmael, he and his descendants remain at odds with Isaac and the descendants of Isaac. But there's a second reason, I think, for this genealogy. Look at verse 6. I know this isn't his genealogy, but look at verse 6 really quick. There it says that all the sons of Keturah were sent away from Isaac eastward. Right? In Hebrew, that word is Kedemah. Now look at the last son named of Ishmael. His name is Kedemah. Here is a man named Eastward. Only Isaac stays in the promised land. The rest of Abraham's sons are dispersed throughout the Middle East, many of them eastward, away from God's presence, away from the promised son, away from the promised land, away from Yahweh. That movement eastward in Scripture is always away from God. These sons of Abraham become many of the Gentile nations that would surround Israel. They have all been sent away, but there will be a time when they are called back. Back to behold the glory of Yahweh himself as it shines through his anointed servant. And this is what Isaiah prophesies of. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 6, or 1 to 6. This is what he writes. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. And they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Did you hear who's coming back in those verses? It's the sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham are going to return, right? Midian, Ephah, Sheba. It says that they're going to bring good news, the gospel. Here, all these Gentile nations proclaiming the good news about Yahweh. In the Greek translation of the text, it says that they will announce the good news, the gospel of the salvation of the Lord. And when they come, what will they bring? Gold and frankincense. Isaiah 60 to 62 has as its center the anointed servant of the Lord, who in Isaiah 61 says, will bring good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, give sight to the blind, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to him all the nations will come. Jesus identifies himself as this servant. He says, that's me, in Luke 4. And at his birth, who come to visit him? Magi from the east. From the east. So they're now traveling westward. Here are Gentiles traveling west back to the promised son, back to Yahweh. And what did they bring him as gifts? Matthew 2:11. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, it's only by faith in the true Isaac, the seed of Abraham, Jesus, that all the Gentile nations, including the offspring of Abraham that were sent away, become numbered among the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven as one of Abraham's descendants. Paul writes in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, that is, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, then you are Abraham's offspring's heirs according to promise. Though Abraham sent his own children away from Isaac, the promised seed of Abraham, God brought them back in Jesus, the true Isaac, the promised seed of Abraham. You know, oftentimes we come to these genealogies and we fly over them because they're a bunch of names that we can't pronounce and we think, nothing to see here, let's move along. And we miss that woven into these genealogies is a theology that points us to Christ. And we've seen that in all the ones that we've looked at so far. This one is no exception. And while this appears to be just a list of Abraham's other children, central to these verses is the gospel. Because as Isaiah said, these offspring of Abraham will announce the good news. They will proclaim the gospel of the salvation of the Lord. And it is this gospel of a crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended Savior that saves sinners from their sins, restores their relationship with God, brings them into this story that we began in Genesis 12, makes them a part of the offspring that God promised to Abraham how many thousands of years ago. He draws the nations to himself, and it provides an answer to the problem of death. Sarah died, Abraham died, Isaac died, Jacob died, David died, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He conquered death and came out the other side victorious. Yes, Abraham died. Yes, the faithful die, but even in their death, they live. Jesus said this in John 11, 25 to 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so in Christ's death, death is conquered. And in Christ, the nations are made true sons of Abraham. That is who we are if we believe. It doesn't matter where we come from. Faith in Christ unites us to Jesus, and we are now a part of Abraham's descendants. We are one of those stars of the sky, one of those grains of sand on the seashore that God promised Abraham all those years ago, if you believe and unite yourself to the one who is the true son of Abraham. That is who we are if we believe. And so that is the question I want to leave you with today, the same question Jesus asked in John 11, 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we do thank you that even as we read passages like this, where we see Abraham sending his sons away eastward, away from the promised one, yet there was a time that through your prophet Isaiah, you declared, I will bring them back to me. I will number them among the sons of Abraham yet again. But in an entirely different way. Because when the true seed of Abraham comes, all the nations of the world will be brought to him, united to him in faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe. If there's any here who don't believe, Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts that they might see, that they might behold Christ. That we in him are not only forgiven of our sins, but are united with all the people of God throughout the ages. How we do thank you, O Lord, for your faithfulness. That so long ago you made these promises to Abraham, and yet even at this moment you are still being faithful. Because every sinner who trusts in Christ is now declared, you are one of Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise, as Paul said in Galatians. How faithful you are. Help us to dwell on that fact, that you are faithful. Even if we are faithless, you remain faithful. How we do thank you for these words, how we do pray that we would not read over quickly things like this in Scripture. We know that this is your word to us, and so we pray that you would help us to glean insight from these things, even these genealogies, Lord, that we might behold your glory in Christ and what he has done for us. We ask in his name, amen. We're going to stand and